The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." On April the 2nd, around the year 30 A.D., Jesus Christ rode a donkey into Jerusalem. The little children danced and the people waved palm branches and everybody shouted, "Hosanna to the King." But like some tragedy in a three-act play, this was only the second act. Who could have ever guessed what would happen in Act 3? It reads like some Stephen King horror story. How could the same smiling voices saying, "Hail to the King," 1 week later, cry out, "Crucify him"? How could it happen? Why is it we call this Palm Sunday? Does it seem like Christ triumphant to you, only to know that in 5 days he's going to be hanging from a cross and in 6 he's going to be buried? Does it seem triumphant to us? Consider with me firstly the events that led up to this triumphal entry in John 12:12. It was preceded by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Because of that, Jesus' own popularity had reached fever pitch. Look in chapter 12, verse 9. "Then a great multitude, many of the Jews, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." And then look in that same chapter, verse 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look,' they said, 'the world has gone after him.'" Jesus' popularity was at its peak. Therefore, the Jewish leaders plotted to seize him and to murder him. Look in verse 57. "Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him." Now the question arises, who in fact killed Jesus? There is no place in the Christian faith for anti-Semitism. There is no place for an attitude of hate or spite toward the Jews. The Bible is interesting in that it teaches exactly who killed Jesus Christ. The Jews were the occasion of his death. Some have suggested it is the Gentile, the Romans, who killed him, because they are the ones who took it and who drove the spikes in his hand and in his feet and crowned him with a crown of thorns and beat him with a cat of nine tails and mocked him. And they are right. The Romans did kill him. Others point to Acts chapter 2. Where it says Jesus Christ, who was delivered up by the foreordained plan of God. So that in a sense it was God the Father Himself who allowed His Son to be taken and to be killed even before the foundation of the world. And yet I think we must point as the real cause as to who killed Jesus. To 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. When it reads this, He made Him, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus Christ, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Who was it that killed Jesus Christ? The cause was not necessarily God or the Romans or the Jews, but dear friend, you, and you, and you, and you. For it was your sin, your sin and my sin that nailed the Son of God to the cross. I like what Charles Spurgeon said when he imagined in his own mind a search for the culprit who had crucified his Lord. Spurgeon said, "Where is he? Where is the man that nailed my King to the tree?" And he imagined himself groping through the darkness looking for the culprit, the criminal who murdered his Lord. And he said, "I reached out and I grabbed him and I had him, only to realize that he had grabbed himself. For it was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ." Don't talk about others and don't talk about the Jews and don't talk about the Romans. But dear friend, look in the mirror, and there is the criminal. And yet the occasion was the Jewish plot, and so they plotted, and that was prior to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He was coming in, riding triumphantly as a king. He had just healed Lazarus. Some were after him to crucify him, to take him, to seize him, and to try him. And Jesus retreated to his favorite place, and that is Bethany. He went to be with his good friends. Who were they? Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It was Saturday night when the disciples were sitting around and they were eating. Right after they ate, Mary came in suddenly, quietly, moved among those disciples and knelt down at the feet of Jesus and poured ointment upon His feet and wiped His feet. She was rebuked by one of the disciples. "How could you allow this to happen? Tell her to stop. Do you know how much this ointment cost? Sit down, Judas. She's anointing me for my burial. And what she has done will be spoken of her for generations to come." And so the next day Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphant. It was the beginning of Passion Week. Passion Week begins today, Sunday, through next Saturday. Passion is in the old meaning of the term, which means suffering, because at this week marks the suffering of our Lord in spirit and in body. Have you ever noticed that the four Gospels are taken up primarily with the last week? Almost all of the four Gospels, the first half of every Gospel is spent covering the life of Jesus for 33 years. And the first half of the Gospel. And then the second half of the Gospel is spent covering 1 week in our Lord's life. What does that tell you and me? But to testify to the fact that He came upon this earth for one purpose, and His purpose was to die. Not your purpose, not my purpose. We want to live, and we'll do everything, but here was God who came in order to die. Why did Jesus behave this way? I mean, why did He ride in on a donkey? There was a reason. Do you remember the first miracle He ever performed? In John chapter 2, it was at the wedding feast in Cana. And when He changed the water into wine, and His mother said, "The wine has run out. Jesus, Son, do something about it." And He said, "Woman, my time has not come." But there came a point when Jesus said, "My time is now." And the day that He rode into Jerusalem was that time. For it was the beginning of suffering and sorrow for Him until His time when He was actually crucified upon the cross. You see, the triumphal entry meant one thing to the crowd, and it meant something else to Jesus. To the crowd, it meant, "Hey, we have a political military leader. Here He comes. Hail to the chief. Jesus is going to be our king, and He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire." But to Jesus, it meant that His kingship was to be through humiliation, through death. Riding into Jerusalem meant that He was now on His way to the cross. That is the pattern of God's work in all of our lives, friends. That is, there must be humiliation before exaltation. There must be crucifixion before resurrection. There must be death before life. It was true of Jesus Christ, and believe you me, it will be no less true for you. You have wondered why you have suffered so. You have wondered why you have the problem that you have. Jesus said that if you would be my follower, you must take up your cross and follow me if you want to be His disciple. You see, you and I have to die to ourselves before we can ever begin to follow Him, because His kingship was preceded by His humiliation. What did it mean, His coming into Jerusalem? Well, the palm branches obviously meant waving and welcoming Him and heralding a triumphant king. His coming in on a donkey meant that He was coming in as a prince, as a king, and He was coming in peace. It is a quotation from Zechariah. Reminds us of Isaiah 42:3, the bruised reed He will not break, and the dimly smoking wick He will not quench. Jesus coming into Jerusalem was an indication that He comes to all men, indeed as Lord and as King, but He comes gently. He does not intend to hurt you. But He comes as a gentle Savior, and He offers Himself in love to you. He says to the people, as it were, "I love you, and I want to be your King, your Lord." Because one day He's coming, and He's not coming as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not coming as one who is coming in gentleness or peacefulness. But one day you and I will look up, and there, the Bible says the sky will be rolled back like a scroll. That there will be a great trumpet sound that somehow will be heard around this globe. Whether time freezes, I don't know. I don't know how Jesus is going to do it. How He's going to be seen in America and in China and in South America and in Africa at the same time. Yet the Bible says that the trumpet will sound and Jesus will descend upon a cloud of glory. The King. Your King is coming. But listen, He is not coming to offer Himself as gentle Jesus, as Savior, but He's coming as Judge of the earth. What does all this mean to you and to me? What does the triumphal entry mean to us today? It means this, that right now, while we have the breath of life, we may invite this King, this Lord, into our own lives. And we can say, Jesus, I believe in You and I trust in You and I want You to be my King. Because whether now or later, as Paul says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every man, woman, and child, every tribe and nation and earth will one day bow in the presence of Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as the King. Whether now or later, He will be Lord. The question is, do you wave the palm branch of worship in your own heart to Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord, as your King? Will you? Let's pray.